Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And it's nice to see you all this morning. Liz was talking about how she's getting tired of being hooped up working from home, but I was thinking about it, and I never really see, I don't have any mutual interaction with anybody during the week on a normal basis. I'm typically in the office or driving around on a forklift, and the interaction I do have with some of the guys that I work with is basically me telling them what to do or answering questions, and otherwise I go back to my little hovel and work on mill stuff. So things haven't really changed much for me because I'm kind of used to it. And I don't have any friends. In fact, people attempted to befriend me, and I just don't have time for more friends. I have time for one friend. My buddy Scott and I go shooting. And then I have this guy here, and we go fishing and shooting and stuff periodically and do things together. But, boy, the older you get and the busier you get, you just don't have time for a big old group of friends. I know, yep. So it's been a little weird, but it's nice to – Liz and I went out yesterday and got some takeout breakfast together and brought it back home, and that was nice to take a little drive together. And it's just a weird little time we're living in, but it'll pass. And the Lord knows the past from the future and the future from the past, and has a plan for each and every one of us. So keep your heads up. Everything will be fine. Let's start here. Now, last week I preached a message that was a little bit off topic compared to the stuff that we had been studying here in the book of Philippians, which I think was appropriate. And, you know, I've said this so many times. It doesn't matter where you're studying the Word of God. The Word of God melds with the Word of God. And we have one gospel message. And yes, we study particular points pertaining to us as believers in Jesus Christ, the world, which is in contradiction to believers in Jesus Christ. And we go through particular points of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attributes of God. All those things are so important to understand as part of the fundamentals of the faith. But if you want to broaden the brush, a broad brush stroke, the gospel message is the same from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And so 3 weeks ago, we kind of stopped reading here in the 10th and 11th verse of the third chapter of Philippians. So let's pick up there. And we're getting down towards the end of this book. And I think it's my intention to go into the book of Colossians next, mainly because it fits together. And these epistles are so important for us to have such a firm understanding of in the day in which we live. Because the day in which we live is getting close to the last day. And we talked about it last week. As our Lord told us, we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's funny, I hadn't actually gone and looked at that verse for so long, even though I've quoted it many, many times. Pastor Andre had reminded me, and he said, the next verse is even more so as you see the day approaching, which is so utterly important. And I was kind of reading a little bit last night and a little bit at work through the week and just kind of perusing over the scriptures and the peace of God that passes all understanding is such an impossible concept for the world to understand. We're told to pray, lay our the things that are on our heart before God. And as I talked about last week, praying isn't so much about how man believes that he's trying to move God to be in alignment with himself through prayer. But really, prayer is an opportunity for us to show forth our faith. It's a work of faith. And what prayer is supposed to do is align us with the truth of the Word of God. And if you take the Word of God, every answer to every prayer that could ever be prayed is in the Word of God already. And so when we pray, and like Paul talks about here towards the end of the book, it aligns us with the, if we're praying properly, according to the truth of the Word of God, which is not my will but thine be done, kind of like our Lord prayed, it aligns us with the truth of the Word of God, and it gives us peace, it gives us comfort. And that's what the Word of God is for. That's the Spirit of God that comforts us, that reinforces us in the truth, so we know that the weights of the world have no effect on our destiny and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so Paul says here in verse 10. Now, that doesn't make any sense if I start there. Let's start in verse 7. So Paul's speaking of the things that he had prior to his salvation. And, in verse 4 through verse 6, he basically, just because I think it's funny sounding, you know, he explains the fact that he was basically a super Jew. He was everything that a Jew was supposed to be, or at least outwardly he was. Of course, inwardly he wasn't. He had everything you could want as a Jew, everything that you could want as a rich young ruler. And so he says in verse 7, but those things that were gained to me, or those things that he thought were gained to him prior to his salvation, when he was struck blind by the Lord and then received the word of God at a later point in time, and his sight was regained unto him, and he believed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. All things that happened prior to that, he thought that he had everything he could possibly have in life. But he was wrong. So he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss in or for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, all these things that he had mentioned prior, were no good to him anymore. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. He became the enemy of the Jewish faith, if you want to put it that way, of the synagogue, just like the Christians were, because he became one of them. But yet he, prior to that, was the Christians' greatest enemy. It's pretty incredible. This is a testimony to how the Lord works. It's a testimony to the power of God and the fact that nothing will stand in the way of his will. He's all-powerful. And that should give us great comfort. You know, that's the reason why the Lord did it this way. He could have chosen someone else, but he was making an example of the power of God and how that man has no effect over the power of God. Because, the Lord has the power to make those things that are not as though they were, and those things that are as though they are not. And so he says, he suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, we've covered what that is, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's where we stand. We don't stand in our own hope or our own knowledge of things or our own worldly possessions or our own worldly derived thoughts. We stand in the truth of the Word of God. And that's where our hope is. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousnesses, which is of the law, none of us do, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And therefore, suffering the punishment of the cross where our sins were laid upon him and died with him upon that cross, so that all those that have that look of faith towards Christ Jesus, trusting him as their Savior, their sins are counted against them no more because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for their sin. So he says that are through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because remember, through Christ we not only have salvation, but our Lord promised us that because he lives, we shall live also. And so we have resurrection life through Christ as well. Just, the exact same life that our Lord Jesus Christ had. Eternal life. The grave had no power over him. And now, I knew it would happen someday, but they're finally realizing that the Shroud of Turin, through study and that kind of thing, probably had nothing to do with the immaculate resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also found the Dead Sea Scrolls, most of what is considered the Dead Sea Scrolls, were counterfeits. And so, science is evolving enough that they can, some of these historical artifact counterfeiters are very, very good. And it's amazing to find something that's almost, at first look, that they find something in an urn in a cave, basically. And it looks old, it's dusty, it's got cobwebs on it, whatnot, it's some Indiana Jones stuff. But some counterfeiter somewhere was talented enough to reproduce those things as if they came from that era. That's how far man will go for money. A lot of these historical objects, because the Dead Sea Scrolls, much of them were sold off in chunks to various people for enormous amounts of money. And we're talking millions and millions of dollars. And so the counterfeiting industry is big money. But they found out that a lot of those scripts are counterfeit. And, it just goes to show that there's the Lord made sure that there's nothing left that we can use as an idol. All right? If we were to find the Ark of the Covenant, could you imagine the level of worship. I mean, just like I mentioned, going to the Vatican and people touching that bronze statue at the foot of Peter. They're worshiping that statue by doing that. But could you imagine if we found the Ark of the Covenant or the Grail, the cup that our Lord passed to all the disciples, and it was the actual, you know, the actual artifact? The world would bow their knee to it and worship it. But it just goes to show the depravity of mankind. And that's why the Lord made it so that none of those objects are found. And so he says that in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, many have taken this portion of Scripture and they think, okay, I need to somehow feel the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ felt. And they go out of their way to whip themselves. I mean, there's some of the Coptic Christians over in the Middle East and in Egypt will annually have this rite where they take a whip and they whack themselves in the back so they're a bloody pulp. And, you know, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? When we're a believer in Jesus Christ, when we believe what the Word of God says about himself, about us, and about the world thinks that's nonsense. And so, therefore, we're automatically at odds with the world. Now, we here in the United States have lived pretty peaceable lives in the age in which we live. We've had plenty, and we've had peace, which is a phenomenal thing. I mean, I'd say we have probably experienced, us that are alive right now, the best times in the United States of America. And if you look at various empires, like, for instance, just take the Roman Empire as an example. In its political reign, when they were a republic, the years that they were a republic, which was only a few hundred years, was actually a pretty good time in the Roman Empire because people had personal rights just like we do. I mean, it wasn't quite as free as we have it here. But they were ruled by a Senate, not by an emperor. And, you know, things kind of fell apart when it became empirical rule. They first became a socialist nation, basically, and then they had empirical rule, and things fell apart. So no nation lasts forever. But we've had it pretty good. And, you know, we don't get beaten or thrown in jail for being a believer in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we've heard things said. You know, it's like Beto O'Rourke when he was running for president. And, of course, if Biden becomes president, he's promised to make Beto, which isn't even his real name. He changed his name to be more likable to the Hispanics. I think it's Robert. Robert O'Rourke. He's about as Irish as you get. He said that he's going to make a violence control cabinet position. Or I can't remember exactly what he called it. It's something to that effect, where Beto was going to head it up, and Beto had promised that he's going to come get, he said, hell yes, we're going to come get your AR-15 and your AK-47. You know, they're going to make certain guns that you can't have. Well, Beto also mentioned that if churches are preaching what's in the Bible, okay, Judeo-Christian outfits are preaching what's in the Bible, which says that homosexuality is a form of sin, that they should lose their tax-exempt status. Well, what is that? That's persecution, you know. So it's going to come down the pike if the Lord tarries. And I'm not saying that to make anybody afraid by any means. We have no reason to fear, just like the disciples and the Christians in the first century had no reason to fear. But this verse here speaks of the fact that the world is operating in a contradiction to what we believe, and so therefore we're automatically at odds with them. And so, to some effect, we experience the sufferings that Christ experienced because he was rejected. We're rejected by the world as well. And so it says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, it says, from among the dead. Now remember, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Turn there with me. What does it mean when he says from among the dead? Well, this is a portion of Scripture that we're all intimately familiar with, and we should be. And it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? And so that's the state that we were in before we were saved. Has our state changed from the moment we came out of our mother's womb up until the point that we were saved? No. So this basically means that we were born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? Our Lord says, you know, he backs this notion up by saying that we're liars from our mother's womb. All right? And so we are contrary to God, being born in a sinful state, being guilty of Adam's sin. The sin is what we call it at the moment that we are born, or really at the moment that we're conceived. Okay? And so we're in a state of being dead to the Lord the moment we come out of our mother's womb, and we need to be changed and made like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not in a physical, sinless way, but that takes place when we're born again, the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and our sins are judged in the Lord Jesus Christ and are remembered against us no more. And so going back over here to Philippians again, it says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now remember, this verse sounds, written in English, this verse is difficult to understand. Okay. And I'm going to give you a free translation of it after I read it. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, which means complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And you read it and you say, what the heck does that mean? Well, sometimes these verses require a little study in the original languages. And so going back to the Greek, and this is a free translation, but in modern English, this is what I believe it would sound like, and it's accurate. He has not yet received resurrection. Okay? It's promised to us, but he hasn't yet received resurrection, or yet completed with my ministry. All right? Because the only moment, you know, there's no retirement age for a minister in the Lord. That goes for the pastor and for the congregation as well. We're servants of the Lord until the Lord is done with us, and then he brings us home. But I keep going that I may take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Now, what did Christ take hold of us with? Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is that? We're doing the work of salvation so that others might experience salvation. Okay? And so he's speaking of the ministry work. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now remember, Paul explained to us back in verse 3 and 4 what things were behind. Those things that took place in his life before he trusted Christ as his Savior and knew the truth. Okay? So he forgets those things. Those are all worldly lusts. Now, I'm not saying that you can't lust to have a thing or some money or a vacation or whatnot, that we should all live as monks in some monastery somewhere. You know? That's ridiculous. But Paul was, his complete focus in his existence was gaining everything, all the worldly lusts that he could possibly gain prior to his salvation, before he realized that he was a sinner in need of a salvation. Okay, and so he says he's forget about those things in the past. Go forward because you now know the truth of the Word of God. All right. So once you know the truth, all the things you thought you knew are inaccurate, which is the, you know, I know exactly. That notion just hit me like a ton of bricks the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I thought I knew how the world worked. But I realized that I have no effect over my own life. My Lord Jesus Christ had an effect over my life when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And that totally rearranged my thinking. Okay? And that's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. So he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or in front of him. Okay? And so he likens it to a Greek running a race. And the Olympics is an ancient, you know, sports competition. Even in the first century and prior, human sport competition was popular among the people, and they raced, and they had the like Liz is going to run what is it called, a relay, that's what it's called. She's going to run a long relay race here in the late spring if it happens. But it's supposed to start up near the Rogue River and go back down to was it Brookings, something like that. Yeah, somewhere down by Brookings, which would be fun, you know. So she's going to run a long leg of it, and then you get in a van, and you keep going with all the other relayers and that kind of thing. But the relay is an ancient Greek race that they ran, where they would have a baton, and one guy would run a leg of the race and give the baton to the next guy, and he'd run a leg of a race, and then the next guy. So it's really a team sport. You know, they were very familiar with these sports back then. It was common knowledge among the people. So Paul likens, this is putting the Word of God into a form man can understand, likens our work for the Lord as running a race, okay? Forget about what's behind you. When you're racing, you're going forth towards the finish line. The things that are behind you are the things you're trying to get away from, which is all your competition, Okay? Now it says, and in this case, the competition would be the world. We forget about the world and go forth to the mark, which is the high calling of God. And so he says here, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's the finish line. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to know what the finish line is your death. When the Lord's completed with your ministry, He will bring you through the veil of death. It doesn't matter the reason, the means by which it takes place. It could be you die from the coronavirus. It could be, like Pastor Andre likes to say, you eaten of sharks, which would be a fun way to die, or at least a cool way to die. you could get in a car wreck. You can get blown up. You can get caught on fire. Pastor Andre is also immune to fire. He's like a Marvel superhero. You can light him on fire and nothing happens to him. But, you know, it's one of those things where we have no control over the day of our death. But we fear it. You know, and that the fear of death is, you know, we preach saying don't be afraid of dying, which is true. We ought not to be afraid of dying. We know what happens after we die. There is no unknown. Most of the fears in mankind is fear of the unknown itself. If man doesn't understand something or can't quantify something, he's afraid of it. And so we know as believers in Jesus Christ that we have a body that's been prepared for us. Our Lord promised us over in the book of John, we've read about it, not a mansion over the hilltop, but a body so that we're not disembodied, so that we can commune with the Lord in a body. And so until the day of the full resurrection where we all, you know, the dead in Christ rise first and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, in which case these bodies will be resurrected, we're not going to be disembodied in the meantime if we die before that point. Okay? So we know what's going to happen. But this natural fear of death is was given to us so that we don't get discouraged in life and, you know, end our own life prematurely. Okay? It's natural. But we ought to know as believers in Jesus Christ that we belong here serving the Lord, but death is not to be feared. Okay? And I love the strength that the Word of God gives us. When Joanne went home to be with the Lord, it's tough. You know, I miss her. Pastor Andre misses her. We all miss her. No different than when David lost his son. But it's true. When David lost his son, he said that if my son can't be with me, I shall go to be with my son. He knew exactly where he was. And he knew that the service of the Lord was more important than him going to be with his son at that moment in time. Okay? And there's no fear in death for a believer in Jesus Christ. And I find it troubling when you're trying to comfort someone through death and they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know what to tell them. There's nothing you can tell them. You know, and you see them suffering. And your heart breaks for them, and particularly if it's somebody you know and someone you love. And, you know, they want to know what happens when they die. And you tell them, well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a heaven waiting for you when you die. And if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ and they don't want to, you know, heed the words that you speak to them, you don't want to tell them there's a hell waiting for them, but there is, you know. And that's part of the thing that we have to understand is we can't comfort anybody in death if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there's great comfort. When Joanne died, it was more of a, you know, people have a celebration of life. And yeah, we watched a beautiful video of her, and it was very well done. Whitney did a good job. And, of course, it brought a tear to my eye and everything. And I still think about her. But really, this might sound morbid, but we were celebrating her death because she went to her long home. All those that have gone before us went to their long home. They went to where they belong. We're still in the place that we don't belong. And that seems contrary to what the world tells us is true. Okay? Because it is contrary. And so the world puts all, you know, the world is all in on this life. And our bet is on the hope that our Lord gave us when He promised us that we shall be resurrected as He was resurrected. And it's a wonderful hope. And so, you know, when we think about this as a race, we're pushing towards that hope. All right? That's where our aim should be. And if we put all of our, you know, if we start thinking about Well, I should do this and I should do that. I don't have time to go to church. And, well, there's, you know, coronavirus out there, so I can't go to church. And I know a lot of people are thinking that, and that's natural. And, I don't shame brethren for, thinking things they shouldn't think. And we're not to do that. You know, we've got to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not all at the same spiritual strength level. Okay? Some of us who are, if you want to put it this way, elders in the faith, you know, where we've just simply been studying the Word of God longer, the more of the Word of God, I've said this for years, the more of the Word of God that's in you, the more reinforced you are by the Word of God. Okay? That's the immense, and I can't even put enough exclamation points on it, the immense blessing that comes along with not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You're reinforced by the Word of God so that the Word of God has an effect on you and not the world. And so, you might have some that say, oh, I can't come, I can't do this, I can't do that. And, you know, that's natural. That's, you know, you can't shame people for thinking those things. All right? Just like when Paul was talking about if one of the brethren didn't want to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Because you can go to a market in the first century, a Gentile market, and you could find meats that were sacrificed to idols. And they were typically the on-sale meats. Okay? Because a lot of those animals were either sickly or they had a blemish or whatever it may be. But if you cook it up and eat it, it's just fine. Okay? So if one of the brethren didn't feel comfortable eating meat sacrificed to an idol because they feared that they were going to be paying respect to that idol, don't force them to eat it. You know? Someday when they grow enough, they will understand that that doesn't matter. It's just meat. It doesn't matter whether it was sacrificed to an idol. Now, if you're eating the meat and worshiping Baal at the same time, or Baal, as you're supposed to, is the way his name was pronounced, that's a different story, okay? But if you're just eating the meat because it's a piece of steak and it happened to be on sale because it was sacrificed to an idol, there's no problem in eating it whatsoever. That's just one example. But we don't want to shame the brethren that don't want to eat it because they're not quite grown up in the things of the Lord yet. And that's the neat part of the aggregate that's within any church. Any local assembly might have someone who knows the Word of God pretty much back and forth, all the way down to the brand new babe that doesn't understand anything except for the fact that they're a sinner saved by Christ. And so, every time I preach, every time Pastor Andre preaches, and it's not just the people present, it's people listening via our website, or they get the CDs or whatnot, the Spirit of God, which is the unifying factor for all of us, and we're going to talk about that too, here this morning, the Spirit of God knows what each individual needs, and the Spirit of God directs the words to those individuals as they're needed, so that we all can grow and be given the things the Lord has to give us. It's a pretty wonderful thing. In both aspects, we don't need to worry about what we say in the pulpit. We're simply told to preach the truth of the Word of God, and we don't need to worry about how it's received either, because the preaching of the Word of God and the receiving of the Word of God is God's responsibility. We're just told to preach and to come. And so it takes the burden completely off man. We don't need to do backflips to try and get everybody's attention. Every now and then I might, if I see somebody nodding off, I might raise my voice or put a little more tension in my voice, and it sometimes helps. I remember one time, I don't know if Pastor Andre did it on purpose or not, but I was here on a Wednesday night, and I was falling asleep. And I think Pastor Andre, I don't even think he saw me, but he made a comment about when Brother Stewart's quoted the portion of Scripture where he says, awake from, and pounded his fist upon the pulpit. And it worked. that's right. I know he did that for you. But that's the thing. I didn't even think that you realized I was falling asleep, but I woke right up when you did it too. That's natural. It's nothing to be worried about. But, it's just one of those things where we all have to operate under what we call a present tense conviction. Okay? I might know a little bit more about the Word of God. I should know more about the Word of God than most of the congregation, if I'm going to leave the congregation in the Word of God. Somebody who's been coming for more years than the babe in Christ might obviously will know more about the Word of God. So we operate under present tense conviction, and the Lord has a growth rate for each and every one of us, but we're all bound by the one unifying factor, and that's the Spirit of God that indwells us all. It's the same Spirit, and it operates in the same Word of God, which makes all of us one unit. We are one in Christ. Okay?
And so he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or complete.
And if you, that's really a better way of describing salvation. When we're saved, whereas once we were incomplete, now we are complete. All right? We lost our spirit the moment that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He died spiritually and then plunged the whole human race into a state of spiritual death. And so once we trust Christ as our Savior, that spirit is reborn to us and we can commune with God based upon the spirit, which is through the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, many as be complete, be thus minded. All right? All of us, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the general members of the congregation, because we all have gifts in Christ, we all ought to be pressing forth towards that mark. That is our primary focus in life. And if any thing be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this in you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. This is another portion of Scripture we should all be intimately acquainted with. It reads in verse 16. Paul says, this I say then, walk in what? In the Spirit. Now you'll see all kinds of ridiculous ideas that people have come up with explaining what walking in the Spirit is. If you get online and Google, what is walking in the Spirit? I have just read pastors doing backflips trying to, because you can tell the length of these articles, which should be a simple, short article, the fact that they write 20 pages on it means that they are just as confused about what walking in the Spirit is as everybody else that's unborn, spiritually speaking, in the world is. Okay? Walking in the Spirit is utterly simple. It simply means operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Because the Spirit of God is the administer of the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God goes forth. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit so that we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. That's it. All right? But I've heard all kinds of ideas how that we can get to some sort of spiritual level at some point in time, the more that we know, and then eventually we feel more like, it's always back to these feelings. Like we can somehow gain this feeling like we're a spirit instead of a flesh and blood being, you know. And I don't even know what they're talking about when they say you'll feel more like a Christian. What does that mean? That we have some sort of like Marvel comic books, powers, where we're going to have lasers coming out of our eyes or something like that? It doesn't even make any sense. But their articles, you'll read them and they just turn over on themselves. They don't mean anything, you know. And I've heard one guy, some pastor back east, in the Baptist church, explained that being a spiritual person was whatever it meant to that particular individual. You know? So basically he was saying, I don't know what it is. It was a scholarly way of saying, I have no idea what the hell I'm talking about. Whatever it means to that individual. Okay, so your spirituality may be, you have a gift to go out and say hello to people on the street, which puts a smile on their face. So that's, you're a spiritual being, and that's your spirituality. You know, no, being spiritual is operating according to the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God, God is a spirit, okay? When you're talking about being spiritual, we're talking about communing with God, all right? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God, okay? So when you worship or talk about God and think about God, according to the truth of the Word of God, we're operating in the Spirit. All right? Very simple. The Word of God is practical. Salvation is practical. You're a sinner in need of salvation. God has died for your sins. If you believe that, you have salvation. Done. End of story. Now, when you operate in the world, operate in the Spirit, which means operating according to the truth of the Word of God, which tells you who God is and who you are. In a nutshell. Pretty easy. Okay? They make it so confusing to understand what it is to be a Christian. And it's because they have no spiritual life themselves, typically. A lot of these pastors are simply scholars for the sake of being a scholar, and they happen to be a good public speaker, and so therefore somebody ushered them into this position and they found success in it, and they get paid really good money.
You know, a lot of these guys wouldn't be a pastor if it weren't for the money. And I've heard so many stories over the years from people I know that have gone to a particular church and they love the pastor there. And eventually, a couple years later, that you ask how the church thing is going and that kind of thing. And, oh, Pastor so-and-so got a calling to another church, and so he left. We don't have him anymore. Now we have Pastor this guy. And pretty soon they leave and they go. So it's this constant climbing the ladder, you know, to be a priest in the Catholic Church. Their ultimate goal is to work out of the Vatican, all right? Because that's supposed to be a much higher calling than having some parish somewhere in Louisiana, okay? So, you know, we're not here to climb the ecclesiastical ladder, as it were. We're here to serve the Lord within the calling that He gave us to serve. And if that means little old Grace Baptist Church here on River Road in Eugene, you know, that's the calling that He gave us. That is the high calling, you know? I don't want to eventually end up at First Baptist Church in Eugene, which has just become an absolute ridiculous outfit. I don't care if any of them hear me say that, you know. My interactions with those people, first of all, they have a woman pastor, you know, which tells you something there. And I haven't found somebody there yet that knows anything about the Word of God. And it's amazing because they get thousands of people that listen to those messages and go to that church. And it's no different than so many other churches in the United States where you literally have a case where it's the blind leading the blind. And it's sad. And so Paul goes on to say here, and I think I said verse 16, didn't I? All right, yes. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, we see them over there in 1 John chapter 4. Love not the world. The things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? Or all the outward sins that men desire. And then the spiritual sin, which is, I'm good enough to please whatever God I believe in. Okay? We don't belong in those things. Those are the pursuits of man. Okay? Operating in the truth of the Word of God is the pursuit of God. And we have entered into that pursuit with God, working with Him as fellow laborers, for the salvation that comes from believing Christ as our Savior. We want that for the rest of the world. So he says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And so if you are have it in mind to serve the Lord, or come to church, or talk about the Word of God, or read the Word of God, or whatever it may be, and that's getting in the way of your worldly desires, which may be, you're trying to justify yourself before God by the life that you live, or you're just out doing everything else except for coming to church, those things are contradictory to one another, and they get in the way. And so it says here in verse 18, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay? And so if we understand the truth of the Word of God and how all of our sins are, I should say were, because it's in past tense, but really the proper way of saying it is are. Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ at all times. And we have no responsibility to make ourselves fit for the presence of God in the life that we live. We understand that He fulfilled that for us on the cross. Then we're not under the law. The law has no effect on us whatsoever. Okay? That's one thing the Jews didn't understand. And they still don't understand it. And so, you know, Liz and I were chatting about it the other day, and can you imagine just the utter heartbreak that's going to take place when, maybe it was Pastor Andre and I that were talking about it on the phone, I think that's what it was. But the Jews are looking for their Messiah. They believe that the God of the Bible exists, but they don't understand that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And when they see Him and look upon Him whom they pierced, they're going to have the same joy as we did when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And then it's going to hit them, oh my God. We put our own God on the cross and counted Him as nothing more than the two criminals that were put to death beside Him. You know, and so that utter heartbreak that they're going to feel at that moment in time, but then the other utter joy where the Lord's going to wipe away their tears and take away their heartbreak and provide them eternal bliss. Just an incredible thing. Such a great picture of the grace of God. And really, we can't blame or chastise the nation of Israel for that. We are in the same position. Before we trusted Christ, we thought the same things. Attempting to put ourselves before God in the life that we live, that it may be well-pleasing to God, which is a falsity. And so he says in verse 19, And this is mispreached all the time. But again, this is pretty simple. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know, what are all these things? Sins of the flesh. So Paul says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is if they're under a law system. All right, so if they're trying to justify themselves by the works of their own hands, they're going to be counted guilty of all these things, because there's no way that any man can be perfect and live their life free of all these sins. All right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you've put your faith in God as your Savior. It doesn't matter whether it's through the sacrificial system. It could be that, or it could be the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So either way, it's trust in the same Lord. The sacrificial system pointed towards Jesus Christ, who would one day be sacrificed in the future. Post-resurrection, we look back at a Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us in the past. Same thing, same salvation. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? God loved us, showed his love towards us when he took man's sin in its entirety upon himself and died with it on the cross of Calvary. All right? We operate in that same love, where herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we try and project this, you know, the Word of God to a lost world, to our friends, families, loved ones, anybody that comes in the door of the church, that they may have the same salvation we have. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. All right? And so we don't hold ourselves responsible for our own lives any longer. That doesn't mean we go out and live as rampant as we can possibly live, even though sometimes that happens. When that does happen, do we think, oh, that was fun, that's great, let's do that all the time? No, we're usually ashamed. But we realize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us continually from all sin. And so we've put to death the notion, or crucified the notion, laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, that we can be like God, and by our efforts to be like God, we're justified by God in his eyes. Those things were laid on Christ. That's sinful. That's false. That's not the truth. That's the way the religions of the world operate. So we put to death those things when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit or according to the truth of the Word of God, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you believe the things of the Bible that explains to you who God is, who you are, and how your Savior saved your soul, then walk in those things. Stand in those things. Live your life according to those things. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. So do we have any place, like I mentioned earlier, placing blame on someone for their level of faith? Or the acts that they commit in their life. You know, no, we're all made, this is why we say this, we're all made of the same mud. Okay? We're all the same fallen beings. But the unity that we have within the church and between one another as believers in Jesus Christ is the Word of God through the Spirit of God. So utterly important. And so I want to read one more verse in Philippians and then we'll quit. It says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or complete be thus minded. All the things I just got done explaining over there in Ephesians. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this in you. You know, God has a way of changing our mind to go the right direction. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, together, we have a common goal. We're pushing towards that high mark of God, which is providing the gospel message to a lost world that souls may be saved, operating in the Spirit, which means operating according to the truth of the Word of God. And through that, we have, we're going to look at it again in the book of Ephesians. We've all been given gifts to be used in the body of Christ.
And operating that way, we operate in our gifts that we may offer the world the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. It's the reason why the church is known as the Lighthouse of God. It shows the world the pending danger that's going to take place if they live a life without Christ and end up dying and go to hell. And so we're here that they may not have to. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and really its simplicity. We know the world twists it and turns it and does cartwheels and backflips trying to explain the Word of God and what spirituality is and that kind of thing, and they really do nothing but explain it away or explain it straight into the dumpster. Lord, we know that the truth of the Word of God is simple. We know that your yoke, as you put it, is light. Your burden is easy. You've taken our sins and put them upon yourself when you died for them on the cross of Calvary, and there they remain, never to be returned unto us. They're as far away as the east is from the west, and they're behind the back of the Lord. You know, all those metaphors speak of the fact that they're forgiven and forgotten. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord, and just ask that you keep us strong in the things that you've committed to our trust, that we may serve you faithfully, and that souls may be saved until the day of the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.